I want you to go with me to Nehemiah 4, and I want you to begin looking with me in verse 1. Buster, you're a blessing to our heart, and you always bless our hearts when you brag on Jesus. Amen. I feel like Buster just brags for everybody. Amen. Everything he says is yes and amen. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 1. I want you to look with me in the first 14 verses. Nehemiah 1, verse 4. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. He jeered at us. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he'll break it down. He'll break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem were going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions, and they said 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest part of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans and with their swords, their spears, their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." Don't you think on this subject, pressed on every side, pressed on every side. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the Scriptures and thankful, Father, for your Spirit today. Thank you for the reminder we've had of the power of the cross. Lord, thank you for the power of the cross and the one who died on it, who saves us and keeps us in his grace. Now, Lord, be with us. May the same Spirit that inspired this text now come and instruct it to our hearts, and from our time together may souls be saved, lives changed, disciples made for your glory and your kingdom, both now and forever. And I pray, God, for your strength to preach. Can't do it without you. Wouldn't try to. Just need you now, Lord. And pray for your glory. You'd use your word in a mighty way for eternity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a little bit of context. You'll remember that for the last couple of weeks, we have worked through Nehemiah 1 through 3. The task alone is hard. I mean, Nehemiah is walking onto a job site that is already marked by defeat, tragedy, discouragement, destruction, and it almost seems impossible by itself. I mean, literally, they are taking the pieces of the rubble and reshaping and repurposing it so that they might reuse it to build a wall. Now, add to that the fact that there are individuals in the land who absolutely hate them. People by the name of Tobiah, Sanballat, Geshem, nations and people groups known as the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites. They hate them. And so you've already got an impossible, quote-unquote, situation with what they're challenging each other to do and rebuild the wall. Add to that opposition and you've got a mess. Certainly they are pressed on every side. And there's three words I want to call your attention to this morning that'll kind of help tie the whole text in together. Very simple. External, internal, eternal. External, internal, eternal. Externally, they had individuals from the outside trying to come in who wanted to completely eradicate the earth of anybody known as a Jew. Internally, they were beginning to feel the effects. We know that they're halfway through the building of the wall. It took 52 days to build the whole thing together. So somewhere around day 26, somewhere at the halfway point, they're beginning to feel the weight of weariness. Day in, day out, day in, day out. Carry the burden, lay more brick, lay more block. Carry the burden day in and day out. They're about a month into it. It's getting tough to hang in there. Internally, they're dealing with discouragement and fear. But eternally, in God's power and strength, He's going to provide what they need to do a tough job. So I want to walk through those three ideas this morning as we look to Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. I want you to turn on the back of your bulletin and follow along in your outline together in your listening guide. And I want you to note that the text, first of all, calls our attention to the external opposition facing God's people. But you note the external opposition facing God's people. In verses 1, 7, and 8, and verse 11, we have scriptures that help kind of awaken us to what they're having to deal with here. First of all, I want you to note in the opposition they're facing, they're opposed in great hatred. I mean, it's not that just people dislike them, they're hated. I mean, they're hated. Why are they hated? What have they done? Well, this particular generation, not really a whole lot. I mean, obviously they're coming back to the nation that is their homeland. They're coming back to Jerusalem, which is the equivalent of their quote-unquote Washington, D.C. They're rebuilding their nation's capital. When they come back, they're coming back under the understanding of reformation and renewal and revival in the land. So it's not that this generation particularly has done that much to kind of provoke the nations around them to hate them so bad. It's more or less of who they are and what's happened before them. If you remember in the days of Abraham, God gave Abraham the land of Canaan. And He told Abraham, this will be the land that your people will live in and dwell in. And this will be the land that I give them. And so, by extension, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then comes the 12 tribes, and the 12 tribes go inherit the land after 400 years of Egyptian slavery. And when the nation of Israel goes in under Joshua's leadership to take over the land of Canaan, they're not going to take anything that's not theirs. They're actually just going to claim what God had already given them. And I'll be honest with you, when you go to Israel today, that element's still there, and it's not going to be removed from that territory until King Jesus comes back and sits on His throne there. That's the most contested piece of real estate on planet Earth. And so for centuries and millennia, people have been warring against the people of God, the ethnic people of Israel. They have been warring and battling against the people of God, saying, this is ours. For the whole time, the Israelite people have said, no, it's ours. So they've been hated for centuries. And that dynamic plays into this text as well. Finally, when the Persians begin to think, done with those Hebrews, when the Arabs in the area finally begin to think, we have finally rid ourselves of the Hebrews. When the Ammonites and the Ashdodites begin to think, we're done with them, thank you. Here they come. Why? Because it's theirs. God gave it to them. And they're always going to be there. They will struggle. They will struggle for centuries and millennia to come if King Jesus tarries. But it's theirs. And so they're hated by many. They're hated now. They were hated then. They were hated in the text. And notice how they're hated. There's three words that deal with emotion here in verse number 1 I want you to look at in your Bible. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. That word greatly, that phrase greatly enraged, it literally has to do with a burning hatred. It has to do with a slow embering fire. Something that's burning white hot. There's no flame to it, but the coals are just as white hot as they could be. And so that's the condition of the heart of Sanballat and Tobiah and those who hate the Jewish people right now. They're enraged. They're just slowly burning with a hatred towards the people of God. Look at the last word of emotion here. The Bible says, they jeered at us. What does it mean to jeer at somebody? We really don't use that word much anymore. No sports team comes off a hostile basketball court and goes to their coach and says, "Coach, can you help us? They're jeering at us." What does the word jeer mean? Well, it literally means to mock, to belittle, to shame with words that are birthed out of anger and hatred. It's to say mean, hateful things to somebody, jeering at another, mocking them, shaming them, being angry towards them. And so just think about it. Here you are, you're an Israelite nomad for years. You finally get to come back to the land of God. You've been appointed by your tribe and your people to go back and help build this wall. And while you're building the wall, in the background, over the top of the hill, you see this small band over there screaming across the valley, all kinds of obscenities at you. They're making fun of you and your heritage. As a matter of fact, the Bible even tells us what Tobiah said. "Hey, if a fox runs up on that thing, it'll fall. Do you even know what you're doing?" Sanballat's over across the other valley and he's saying, "Hey, will y'all ever finish in a day? What do you think you're doing? Do you think you're really going to restore worship back to God by building a wall?" So the whole time they're building, that's the atmosphere. It's already hard enough, but now the atmosphere is hostile. They are certainly opposed in hatred. But also, they've been opposed with plots. Look, if you would, in verse 8. The Bible says, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Sanballat and Tobiah, another man that will later surface named Geshem, they all unite their efforts to kind of bring these peoples together to oppose the people of God. And so they're plotting and they're scheming. They're thinking about ways they could pull a sneak attack. They're thinking about ways they can kind of come in the back door. And you'll notice the sentiment in verse 11. Look at it. "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." I don't know where they're meeting. I don't know where they're convening. But we know these individuals are gathering somewhere to talk among national leaders, somewhere to think about how some surprise attack can be held against the people of God. They're plotting. And notice what they're trying to do in verse 8. There's a word here that's important for us to hear this morning. This is important. Look at it. They have plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Notice, it may not be their desire to completely wipe the people of Israel off the face of the map. I know they would love to do that, but right now, at least in this plot, they at least want to create enough fear, discouragement, and confusion to stop the work. It's not their job to try to force them into saying, "Our God is not real, we denounce Him, we come to you." I mean, for crying out loud, we're talking about a people who's already dealt with 70 years of exilic captivity, and they're still saying, "Our God is God." So it's not that they're necessarily trying to get them in a headlock and say, "Renounce Jehovah." They just want to create enough confusion to stop the work of God. And it makes me think about how the enemy works against us. Listen to me, folks. The devil is not always trying to get you to a point and a place where you walk in here on a Sunday morning, mount this stage, and renounce the God of Christianity and Jesus Christ. He's not always trying to get you to do that. But if he can create enough fear, enough discouragement, enough defeat, a lack of faith, a blindness to the promises of God, a forgetfulness to the Word of God, if he can create that enough, he just wants to stop you. The enemy's not always trying to make you renounce Jesus Christ, but if he can just paralyze you enough to stop you, he's happy, satisfied with the work. When we think about 1 Kings chapter 18, the same idea is true of Elijah. Elijah stands on top of a mountain. He's on top of Mount Carmel. And he asks the people of Israel, "How long will you remain halt between two opinions?" The word halt there in the text has to do with being caught between two competitive ideals, two competitive philosophies. And Elijah says, "How long are you just going to stand here being stuck between two convictions?" Elijah is simply saying, pick a side. Quit being stuck. Either say Jehovah is God and follow the God of Israel, or just go ahead and walk and cross the line and say, I don't believe you. But just quit being stuck. Make a choice today, Elijah essentially says. And that's that's where we are. The culture is not working to make us denounce Christ. Oh, there are some who would love to hear us say it. But the culture and the world and the things of the world and Satan himself is simply at work to try to make the people of God be so confused about the things of God and so distracted about things that aren't of God that we just remain stuck and paralyzed without any kingdom work being true of our lives. And it's time for us to wake up to the tactics and the strategies of the enemy. You see, we think we're opposing Satan by saying, I convictionally hold to the things of God. Great job with your lips. Now let's make sure your life matches your convictions. As long as we remain stagnant and fearful and confused and without movement, Satan has us. But when we begin to put our hands to the plow, what do you do with a plow? Jesus used that as the metaphor. Jesus used that as the parable. What do you do with a plow? Stand in the field and hold it? Get photo ops? What do you do with the plow? Well, if you know how to use the thing, you put your hands to it and lay a row. A plow is an implement of labor. There's two things Jesus likened the kingdom to. A cross and the use of the plow. On a cross, you die. With a plow, you work. Can't think of two better words to describe kingdom life. Dying to myself and laboring for the cause of Christ. And as long as I refuse to die to myself, I'll never be able to lock my hands to the plow without turning back and being paralyzed with fear, confusion, discouragement, and defeat. This is what the enemy is trying to do to the people of God, and he is certainly doing a great job by hating them, plotting against them, and threatening them with their lives. They're opposed on every side. Well, so much for the external opposition. Number two, by the way, let me give you the third blank, it's threats. Now none of you have to sign up for counseling. You got your blank filled in, all right? There you go. Number two, now look at the internal struggles. You see something of the external threat, the external opposition. Now look at the internal struggles. What's happening among the people of God? Verses 10 through 12 lets us see that. And by the way, most of the internal struggles came by what people said. Nothing's happened yet. Bunch of talk. Talky. The old phrase, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me, that is a lie from the deepest pit. Because we have a whole nation right now in complete derision and confusion by what people have said. Words matter. Notice in verse 10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we'll not be able to rebuild the wall. Our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. I think about a little maniacal little dude. Little guy you'd like to punch in the throat. He's somewhere. I just see things in scenes. And he's just sitting there just kind of stroking his hands, just thinking maniacally. Maniacal laugh. Y'all all right? Y'all think way too spiritual. You need to get a little bit more humorous. All right. They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. Look in verse 12. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you got to come back. You got to return to us. Now, let's unpack these words, 10, 11, and 12. Let's unpack them together. First of all, in verse 10, notice they struggled with discouragement. In verse 10, notice what's said. Judah said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we'll not be able to rebuild the wall. There's too much for us. We can't do this. The strategist, if you will, those who count nickels and noses, were saying, there's no way. We just can't do this. This is not going to make sense. And by the way, we need those individuals in the church. You got to have that. You people drive me nuts, but we need you. I'm a big picture guy. Just put the big rocks in the jar and do something. But I realize there's details. And all the detail-oriented people in verse 10 were saying, there's just no way. We're doing the math, and our projections show that strategically by our pie chart on Microsoft Excel, there's just no way. Corporately, this is not going to work. I'm calling the CEO. And so there's issues going on. There's just no way. They're getting weary. And by the way, can I just stop right there and say this? If it were not possible for you to grow weary in well-doing, the Bible would never tell you, grow not weary in well-doing. You can grow weary in doing what is right. Now, how do I combat that and how do I move through that? Keep moving. Keep moving. I've said this before. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. And right now, the job's not done and the wall's not built. So half the battle is showing up and being faithful. Half the battle is showing up. And how I'd like to describe this is by using some gospel grit. Use some gospel grit. You know, there are some things that are so hard, so difficult, so troublesome for us, you just can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But there are some times when you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. There are sometimes you just can't grit your way through something. I get that, and the power of God will help us through those days. But there's also some days you just need to get up and get after it. And here's what I found out about discipline and spiritual things. If you only do spiritual things of discipline on days you feel like doing spiritual things of discipline, you're not going to grow much. Because most days you ain't going to feel like it. Hello? You ever talk to individuals who've lost a lot of weight and gotten good shape? Yeah, I never met them either. Yeah, man. But every now and again, they come out with a Nutrisystem commercial. And someone says, eat the food, lose the weight. Eat the food, lose the weight. What are they trying to tell you? And I really expect a kickback from Nutrisystem. What are they trying to tell you? If you will abide by this, even on days when you want the jelly donut. If you will abide by this, even on days when you could eat an entire quart of peanut butter. Don't look at me and judge me. If you will abide by this on days when you don't feel like doing it, guess what? Our system works. But you're going to have to press through cravings. You're going to have to press through temptations to leave. You're going to have to press through temptations not to do it. But if you will abide, guess what? Our system works. Golly, that's the things of God, y'all. If we'll abide by what God has said, and if we will do what He said, even on days we don't feel like it, when the initiative's not there, when the drive's not there, if you will spiritually do the equivalent of putting yourself on your nap of your head and jerking yourself up and getting after it, God meets you there. God meets you there. I'm going to tell you, there have been times I have went to Netflix, the ice cream bucket, don't judge me. There have been times I've went to a ball game. There have been times I've been watching a movie, and I've justified all that. And none of that's necessarily bad. I'm not preaching against it. So if you walk out here saying, preacher said I can't watch a movie and eat ice cream. I never said that. Matter of fact, invite me. We'll do it together. Never said that. But there have been times I've run to all that stuff and left all of that just as empty as when I encountered it. Just as empty as when I started. And I thought that by going to that, it would give me some sort of seasonal reprieve. It would give me just a moment of relaxation. It would just give me a second to detach. And then I justified in my mind, I deserve this. This has been a long day. This has been a hard week. I just need me time. And the whole time I need me time, I've not had any Him time. The whole time I'm giving myself me time, I've not had any time with Him. And I'm telling you, you can do all that stuff you want to. Buy all the toys in America that you could possibly find. And you will eventually find out it leaves you just as empty as when you started. If you don't have Him time, there'll never be enough me time to fix your heart. Never. And you'll find out your life will be nothing but an ongoing cycle of me time, me time, me time. Finding the me time. Finding the thing that fixes me for the next 6 months. It might be a him. It might be a her. It might be a this. It might be a vehicle. It'll be a do this. It'll be a new that. It'll be a new four-wheeler. It'll be a new bass boat. It'll be a new dress. It'll be a new... Do I need to go on? Again, none of that is expressly wrong or sinful, so everybody breathe. But if you're always taking me time with no him time, your life is going to be nothing but a constant cycle of up, down, up, down, up, down. So how do I live my life to where I am consistently being fed and filled and finding what it means to walk in gospel grit? You've got to press through. You're going to have to on days press into the things you need and let God meet you there. And He will. Oh, He will. His plans are good and not of evil to give you a hope and a future. Just watch Him meet you there when you press through days of weariness and discouragement. And notice, by the way, when did this come? Listen, when did this hit? Where were they at in the building of the wall at this time in Nehemiah 4? Had they just started? No. Were they about to finish? Not yet. Where were they? Halfway. Why is that so hard? Why is the halfway point so difficult? Because at the halfway point, you look back at what you just done and said, oh, God, I got another 26 days of this. Why is the halfway point of a collegiate experience so hard? Because you look back at the last 2 years and you think, 2 more years. Why is the halfway point so difficult? Because you realize it's just as hard to go forward as it is to go back. And sometimes that can be our most difficult days of struggle. Difficult days of trial. And those are the days, by God's grace, we have got to have Him time and give our weakness back to Him and ask Him for help to keep pressing forward. Because you notice, listen to me, when I read my Bible correctly, the Bible always describes those with Jesus in movement. You ever notice that? You ever notice that? The Bible always describes those with Christ in a state of movement. The Bible talks about a walk with Jesus. The Bible talks about a running with Jesus. And when I read Psalms chapter 1, the Bible says, blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. Notice the progression. You walk among the counsel of the wicked, your walk will slow to a standstill. You stand long enough with sinners, your stand will go to a seat, and there you will be stuck among the scoffers. You were walking with Christ. At one day, you were running with Jesus. You were covering ground. I feel like the $6 million man. You were covering some ground with Christ, but somewhere along the way, maybe in a time of weariness, maybe at the halfway point, maybe on a day you wanted to give up, somebody said just the right thing, again, bunch of talk, got you focused off the voice of God, and your run slowed to a walk. I'm just tired. You know what I've been? I've been showing up. Nobody else has showed up. I've been reading. Ain't nobody else reading. I've been coming to D group. I got my journal. Nobody else got their journal. I've been praying. Nobody else cares about praying. You know what? I'm just tired of giving it all. I'm just going to stand still for a little while and see if I can't breathe. I deserve it. You walk with the counsel of the wicked long enough, your walk with Jesus slows to a standstill. You stand among sinners long enough, that standstill will bring you to a seat. Now you're no longer covering ground with the Lord. You know how I know that? I've been there. Anybody else with me? Can we have revival this morning? Anybody else struggle with that? I know I have. You know when I'm most tempted to allow my run slow to a walk? My walk to a standstill, my standstill to a seat. You know where I'm most tempted to do that? At the halfway points of hard task. At the halfway points of hard, difficult task. Well, we see in this text, there was a great struggle with discouragement. I encourage you, keep pressing. Keep pressing. If you feel like you're at the halfway point of a difficult situation in your life, please, I encourage you, keep walking with Jesus. One foot in front of the other and watch Him help you. just don't slow up and give up. Don't slow up and give up. Watch Him help you. Struggles with discouragement. Also struggles with fear. Notice in verse 12, this is good. This is good. This is worth coming. At that time, the Jews who... Now, this is not people who hate them. In verse 12, this is people who love them. These are their kinfolk. People who want the best for them. Listen to what they say in verse 12. At that time, the Jews who lived near them. Who is them? The parties who want to kill them. The Ammonites. The Jews who lived among the Ammonites, Ashdodites, the Arabs. At this time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Now, there's some Jewish idiom. There's some Jewish metaphor happening here in verse 12. I want you to understand. When the Bible says they said to us 10 times, it's not that Nehemiah is counting each time. In ancient Hebrew culture, if someone come up and said, they said to us 10 times, it's the equivalent of us saying, I told that boy 100 times. Anybody ever said that? I know I have. I have children. If I've told you once, I've told you 100 times, stop that now. Does that mean I've literally told them 100 times? I feel like it's probably been 1,000. But that doesn't mean I have some tally on my phone that says, oh, I've told him 77 times. At the 78th time, I am done. No, it's Jewish idiom here. He says, the people who lived among the Arabs, the Ashdodites, the Ammonites, they came to us, they must have come 100 times. And they all keep saying the same thing. Return to us. Where? Where would they return to? Well, here's what you need to understand. When they're rebuilding the wall, before they began the rebuild, in the exile, in the time of captivity, these nations came and drove the people of God out of their land. So, running for the hills and screaming for their life, people leave Jerusalem and all the other cities in Israel, and they get out of Dodge. They go to the wilderness. They go back across the Jordan River, to which God had given them the land. And they're scattered all over the place. In their scattered state, it puts them in close proximity to people who hate them. And what they're hearing in their scattered state is words and phrases and statements that say, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you, people. We're going to kill you. So what happens? Well, Trey lives back in our scattered state, and me and Trey's brother, and Trey knows that I'm in Jerusalem building the wall, so Trey's over there on the other side of Jordan. Trey gets word, so what does Trey do? Trey gets on his camel. You'd look good on a camel. Youth, I encourage you to use that any way you'd like. Trey gets on his camel, rides about 2 or 3 hours into Jerusalem, looks up at me on top of some scaffolding one day, about day 26. And says, hey, Stephen, here's what I heard. I heard about 3 hours east of here. The Arabs are coming. Get ready. They're going to kill you. That's in my mind. So while we're there, Jacob's on the other side of the wall. And while Jacob's on the wall, Brian gets word, because they're buds. Brian gets word north of Jerusalem that the Ammonites are coming. So Brian gets on his donkey. You'd look even better on a donkey. Brian gets on his donkey and rides into Jerusalem and says, Jacob, I don't know if you know this or not. I don't know if you got word, but the Ammonites, they're coming. They're going to kill you. This keeps coming. While they're working and while they're serving, they're already tired. They're already wore out. And now, at the bottom of the scaffolding, each day they keep hearing saying, hey, you better run. You better run. The Ammonites, the Ashdodites, the Arabs, they're coming, man. They're going to kill you. Best thing for you to do, leave this little mess. Come home with us. You know, you may never have anybody come to you at the bottom of scaffolding and say, leave this wall. But you from time to time will have people come to you and say, you sure you heard from God? You're going to do what? You're going to serve where? Here's the one I love. I don't think the Lord would tell you to do that. How in God's name would you know? I'm sorry. That's just what I'd like to say sometimes. I think it, but I don't say it, but I think it. Well, I just don't think the Lord would have you. How do you know what God has clearly said to me? Because the last time I checked, He didn't need your approval. That's the one I love. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. I feel like God's calling me on this mission gathering. I'm going to go. Well, do you think the Lord would really have you? I feel called to Bible college. I don't know how we're going to do it. We're going to trust God and just go. Now, do you think God would have you put your kids in? I feel really led to share the gospel with my employer. I want you to pray for me. You better know you heard from God before you talk to Him. Just telling you. And by the way, those statements don't always come from those who hate us. It was people that loved them that were saying that. The people closest to them who really just wanted the best for them. And they didn't say it out of being mad or mean. But listen to me. Oh man, this is worth coming this morning. Not everybody who has your best interest at heart is always going to give you the best spiritual advice. You hearing me? Not everybody who loves you is always going to tell you the best thing you need to hear. You better know out of your hymn time that you've heard from God. And if you don't have hymn time and you've been spending all your time in me time, you're going to think that those who want your best interest at heart always have the heart of God when they say to you things. And that's not always the truth. How do I know the difference in my time with the Lord? In my time with the Lord. All right, we close with this. I told you external, internal, eternal. If you'll give me 5 minutes, I'll have you eating steak. I told you we ain't done till 12:15. What you answered for? Chill out. External, internal, eternal. Notice what God's going to do. Hey, listen. You hang in there and keep working hard. Watch what God will do and how He'll help you. Watch what He does for His people. They find eternal strength that empowered them. Where did they find it? Again, they found strength through prayer. Strength through prayer. Verses 4 and 5, I love how this sets up in the text. It just works with my brain. I have a pictorial mind anyway. I see a room over here with 3 or 4 maniacal dudes who hate God. And I also see a room over here with one man on his knees. While these 3 or 4 dudes in this room are trying to scheme and destroy the things of God, I see this one man over here in verse 4 crying out to God. In this room, while they're scheming for the destruction of Jerusalem, I see one man with tears in his eyes asking God for help. Look what happens in verse 4. Hear, O God, we're despised. God, turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. And don't cover their guilt. Let them be seen for who they are. The king thinks they're his servants and his agents. But really they're opposing you. Don't cover their guilt. And let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Look in verse 9. That was Nehemiah's prayer, not look at the people's prayer. We prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. How often were they threatened day and night? How often did they need the touch of God? Day and night. How often are you threatened by the things of Satan? Day and night. How often do you need the hand of God on your life? Day and night. God told Joshua, meditate on my word both day and night. Don't turn to the left, to the right, and in it you will find good success. If Satan's always trying to destroy me and the things of God, then I always need the touch of God on my life. They found great strength through prayer. They found strength for labor too. This is great in verse 6. They built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height. for the people had a mind to work. A lot of voices, a lot of chatter, some weariness, discouragement. They put their mind to the task. They put their mind to the task. Oh, people of God, how I encourage you to set your mind on things above where Christ is. Look up to where He is. Stay focused on the things of God. There's a lot of voices out there trying to get you to come down from God's work. Set your mind on things above and don't look to the left or the right. Put your hands to the gospel plow and go forward for the glory of God. Find strength and wisdom. God gave Nehemiah wisdom. Verse 9, He called them to pray and they set a guard as a protection. Verse 13, what did they do? They put forces in very vulnerable places. Look in verse 13. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. In their most vulnerable spot, Nehemiah doubled up the security. Listen. If I told you in the next 90 minutes, Satan is going to sift you. You are going to receive an attack from the enemy and the forces of hell. In the next 90 minutes, where would you specifically say he would attack you? God gave Nehemiah wisdom to know where their weakest point was. And what did Nehemiah do? Well, hope we make it. Boys, fight till you die. No, where the wall was highest, he pulled some of his men away and put them where the wall was lowest. Where are your defenses lowest today? Is it on your phone? Is that a weak point? When you're by yourself and you're alone, nobody knows what you're looking at except you, God, and Verizon. Are you tempted there? Is it financially? You spending more than you make? Where's your greatest temptation? Where do you think, I can't answer that for you, where do you think Satan would attack you? Where are your defenses lowest? And the scripture says, be mindful to guard your weakness. Be mindful to guard it. What do you need to do? You might need to get radical. I mean, just cut it off. Get it out of your life. God will give you wisdom. But just answer the question, where would the enemy attack you? And wherever you believe that is, give it to God and let God help you. Finally, he gave them strength for courage. This is good in verse 14. I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people. Again, my cinematic mind, I see William Wallace right now with a blue face. Screaming, freedom! So I know Scottish people had nothing to do with ancient Israel, but I hear a Scottish man right now. Do not be afraid. Sorry. Now that we've had that commercial, Nehemiah is delivering a battle cry right here. He says in verse 14, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. You got so many voices in your head right now and you're tired. Hey, remember the Lord. You remember who called you to this. And you remember whose hand will make your hand strong. You remember God, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. If you can't find enough courage to stand up for yourself, then be able to go home and look at your wife in the face and your kids in the eye and say that you stood the ground for the glory of God to defend the things of God in your day. That'll give you courage. What we do here is just not about a bunch of individuals. It's about a movement. It's about a commission. And it's about a lot of lost people coming to know Jesus. It's bigger than us in a singular manner. It's about a body called the church. Now quit your belly aching and go fight. I mean, how do you talk to soldiers? Okay, guys, everyone get your guns. Anybody ever been to basic training? Raise your hand. I'm sure that's how your DI talked to you. How do you talk to soldiers? Come on. There's a whole culture out there playing the game. You in or out? You going to fight or not? You going to be another statistic? You going to play the church game for a while and then watch your marriage tank? You just going to be another figure out there that LifeWay can measure 10 years from now? What you going to do? You going to build the kingdom or not? And if so, let's ask the captain of our salvation to help us start building. He'll help us. He will help us. We will remember the Lord. And we will honor Jesus. And we'll fight for our families. And we'll love our children. And we'll make our homes godly homes. Although we are pressed on every side. He will help us. And we'll be glad then that we were faithful now.